Joy to be with you once again. Glad to be back in the pulpit. I'm grateful to Pastor Alex and the session for allowing me this opportunity, and pray that the Lord would bless us all as we open his word. If you could, please turn with me in your copy of God's word to 2 Corinthians. We've read from it already this evening. A little bit later, we're going to back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Dear ones, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray once more that God would bless the preaching of his word. O Lord our God, we thank you once again for this opportunity we have to gather together and to gather around your word. We pray that as your word goes forth, it would dive down deep into the hearts of your people, that they might hear the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ and be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And we pray, Lord, that if there are any amongst us this evening who do not know Christ, we pray that even today would be the day of salvation, when their eyes are open, unblinded, that they might see the glorious light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Post tenebris lux. That three-word Latin phrase was the motto of Calvin's Geneva. It's the motto even today of the university in Geneva. And it became something as a general motto of the Reformation. Post tenebris lux. It means after darkness, light. After darkness, light. The Reformation, if you know your broad history, world history, the Reformation came after a time that's often called the Dark Ages. Now, it's something of a misnomer, but there is a reality to it, especially within the church, that the period before the Reformation was very dark. While there were certainly faithful Christians serving the Lord with all of their hearts, a good deal of the organized church was corrupt. It was misguided. It led people astray, led people into darkness rather than into the light. The Reformation, of course, was a reformation of doctrine, bringing the church back to biblical teaching on central things. Most of us would think immediately of, for instance, Luther's teaching on justification by faith alone, that we have a right standing before God by faith in Christ and not by works. But there are some who would argue that the Reformation was not only a reformation in doctrine, but also, and maybe even more importantly and more universally, a reformation in worship, and especially a reformation of preaching. The Reformation was a time of a vital reclamation of gospel preaching, where men, instead of just spouting Latin from the pulpit, which the people in the pews didn't even understand, spouting Latin like I just did, right? Spouting Latin instead of a language that people would understand, saying things that no one could understand and no one could do, even if they could understand them. The Reformers sought to bring us back to the text, to proclaim the truth of God's word, not taking away from it or adding to it, but simply expositing, exposing, and applying the word to the hearts and minds of Christians. The darkness of the time before the Reformation was filled with muddled, bland, unfaithful, unintelligible preaching. But the light came when men stood up and declared, "Thus says the Lord." And those men clearly and faithfully proclaimed Scripture, seeking, as the Apostle Paul did, to know nothing among their people but Christ and Him crucified. And this refining of the preaching of the church continued. A few generations after the Reformation, the Westminster Divines, who created the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Larger Catechism, and the Confession of Faith, these men, part of their task and their duty that was given to them from Parliament was to purify the pulpits of England. And so they spent a good deal of their time evaluating preachers, approving or denying men for gospel ministry. And faithful gospel preaching remains essential to a healthy church today, and essential to the life of a healthy Christian. We must sit under this means of grace. Yes, private reading of Scripture is important. Don't neglect it. But God promises to especially bless the preaching of the Word within the church, within the body as it gathers together week by week to partake of the means of grace, of the Word and sacraments and prayer. Dear ones, in our age today, in our world full of confusion on basic things like right and wrong, where people who should know better can't even answer a simple question like, what is a woman? In our age of confusion, we desperately need clear, plain gospel preaching. It needs to be the driving force and focus of the church. In a world of darkness, we need light. In our passage this evening, the Apostle Paul reminds you and me of the importance of preaching the word, pure and simple. Christians, each and every one of us, must support and long for faithful biblical preaching, because that is a means whereby God chooses to give grace to his people and to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. To use the language of Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, preaching shines a light into the darkness of this world as the Spirit of God gives sight to the blind. Now, it's my usual practice, and of course the practice here at First Scots, that we would preach through a book of the Bible. I'm given an opportunity to preach this evening and chose this passage. There is so much in these six verses for us to dive into. We're barely going to scratch the surface, especially of what it means that the gospel and that Christ himself is the light of the world. But this evening, I want us to focus on three specific things found in this text. And we're going to see first gospel ministry, what it is, and how one has it, gospel ministry. Next, we'll look at faithful gospel preaching. And then finally, we will see gospel light, that light of the gospel, that light of Christ himself. So gospel ministry, gospel preaching, and gospel light. First, we'll look this evening at gospel ministry. As I'm sure you've read through 2 Corinthians, and even as we're reading through it in the evening services here at First Scots, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul does something in this letter he doesn't do often in his letters, and that is he seeks to defend his ministry. Pastor Alex just gave a very excellent summary of what it is that the people were saying about Paul and what it is he's trying to defend. And in these first six verses of chapter 4, he is continuing a defense of the ministry that he began in chapters 2 and 3. And as we've seen, as he goes into it further in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see more of the things that people were saying about him. But briefly, some in the Corinthian church were attacking Paul and his fellow apostles. They were claiming to be super apostles. These These super apostles sought to prove their office, their duties, by the rhetoric that they used, the words of their preaching, by the entertaining audiences. They even sought to downplay or ignore the importance of the word. And so they would criticize Paul unfairly, seeking to undermine his gospel message, seeking to take the Corinthian church off course. Some may have even been trying to bring back Jewish rites and tradition. But the Apostle Paul doesn't waver. He is not concerned with criticism. Instead, he presses on. He is a bulldog for the Lord. And why is that? How can Paul be so stalwart in the face of opposition? This man is beaten down. He even goes on to describe through 2 Corinthians the physical beatings that he has taken, the things that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. How can he continue on? How will he continue to put one foot in front of the other and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 1, he tells us. He says, having this ministry by the mercy of God. He continues on because Paul rests in the mercy of God. Paul doesn't need affirmation of his calling from anyone else. He doesn't care what the super apostles say about him because he knows that he has received everything he has as a free gift from God. And the Apostle Paul, he doesn't do what we often do when faced with trials. How often have you been in the midst of a trial and you think, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? What is it? Why is it that the Lord is bringing this to me? We forget, don't we? We forget our theology proper. We forget who God is and why he does what he does. It's because of his own sovereign will. Paul doesn't forget who God is. When faced with trials of every kind, he falls back into those well-worn paths of faithfulness, reminding himself that everything, even the bad, comes from God's mercy. Beloved, all that you and I have comes to us from God's mercy and grace. We do not get what we deserve, which is eternal punishment. We who believe in Christ are set free from the penalty of sin. We do not receive death that is the just reward of our sin. And instead, God gives us what we don't deserve. Grace upon grace, salvation in Christ alone. Just as this is true for the Christian, it's true for the ministers of the gospel who have been put in their position by God's mercy. It's because Paul remembers that his ministry comes by the mercy of God, that he can say in verse 1, we do not lose heart. The word that's translated in the English, lose heart, it can mean to be afraid in the face of great difficulty, to be afraid in the face of great difficulty. By using this word, Paul is acknowledging that he is indeed facing great difficulty. He is in the opposition that he faces is real, and it does affect him. He's not just a stoic and saying, well, it's all just water off the back. I'm not going to worry about it. No, he is facing great difficulty, fierce opposition to his ministry. And that opposition has the potential to scare ministers away from their calling. Paul mentions many in his letters who are afraid of opposition and have fallen away, have left the ministry because of it. But Paul won't be bullied by these opponents. He will not lose heart. He will not lose his enthusiasm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for preaching Christ crucified. Paul has what he has by the mercy of God, has the privilege of preaching the gospel by the mercy of God, and he will not lose heart. He will not be afraid. He will not lose enthusiasm. Later in verse 5, Paul says something else about his gospel ministry. He says that he and therefore all ministers of the gospel are under the authority of the Lord. In verse 5, he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Ministers are not lords seeking to rule over God's people with an iron fist, but are indeed servants following the example of Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 13, verses 15 through 17 says this. Jesus, of course, is in the upper room. He's just washed his disciples' feet. He's about to be arrested and head toward the cross in mere hours. And he's teaching his disciples and saying, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Christ came, as he says in another context, not to be served, but to serve. To serve others. The Christian calling is a calling to come and die, to come and kneel at our feet before Christ, humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and therefore serve one another. This is, of course, something that was highlighted all throughout Christ's ministry, something that Paul would have known well and sought to emulate in his own life. Christ was a servant. Oftentimes in the Gospels, he contrasts his own philosophy of leadership with that of the Pharisees, who would too often seek to use their authority to lord it over others, to make those that they deemed lesser than themselves submit to their will. But friends, that is never the way these things happen in the church. Never. We instead are called to mutual submission, mutual respect, to servant leadership. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that pastors, ministers, should be exemplary servants, seeking to give of themselves, to empty themselves out for the sake of the church, and thereby provide an example for the rest of the church to do the same. And we do it all in ultimate service to Christ as Lord. For as Paul says, we are servants for Jesus' sake. So that's the gospel ministry that Paul has by the mercy of God. It makes him unafraid in the face of opposition. It makes him remember that he is to be a servant, not a lord. And then from this explanation that Paul gives of his gospel ministry, he expounds upon a big part of that ministry in the next few verses. The faithful preaching of God's word. Look with me once more at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul here is comparing and contrasting his own ministry with the ministry of the false teachers, these super apostles who have cropped up in the Corinthian church. And he shows the major difference between them. Paul speaks plainly. Faithful gospel preachers are to speak plainly, declaring the word of the Lord. But the opponents, those super apostles, use underhanded and deceitful means to spread their own message. Dear friends, here Paul is drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, we must never do that in our preaching. We must never cross that line to use these disgraceful, underhanded ways, to be cunning, to tamper with God's word. Why? Why can't we do it, Paul? Why can't we proclaim Christ however we want, that more people might hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the reason we can't stand up here and do whatever we want, use whatever means necessary, and many people in the church do this and take that literally, using whatever means necessary, as long as it draws people in the door. So we'll have a circus here in church because that'll be entertaining. We'll hand out free candy all the time because it'll draw people in. We'll have a raffle and give away a car because it'll put people in the seats. Paul is saying, we don't do these things. We renounce these disgraceful and underhanded ways. Why? Because the method of proclaiming the gospel can and does undermine the message of the gospel. Preaching in underhanded and disgraceful ways, ways that are full of cunning and trickery, ways that tamper with God's word, is the very antithesis of gospel proclamation, of that gospel message. The method of preaching then must match the message preached. Cunning and trickery, which is another way to translate that word, tampering with God's word, these are not things faithful men do, faithful ministers do. These are not things that Christ does. These, in fact, trickery and cunning and tampering with God's word, they are all works of the devil. They are all things that the devil does to try to get us to walk away from the faith, to neglect Christ, to despise his word. Faithful gospel preaching includes more, though, than the method of that preaching. It also includes the content of that preaching, of course. And we're told here what the apostles, what these super apostles, what these false teachers preach. It's the same thing that false teachers all throughout church history teach. Paul summarizes it neatly in verse 5. He says, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ as Lord." What do these false teachers teach? Themselves. They preach themselves. They preach their own gospel. While Paul is careful to preach Christ as Lord. How does someone, how does a man preach himself? I immediately think of someone like Joel Osteen, a false teacher if ever there was one. What does he preach? Well, not Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. No, he preaches an easy, quote-unquote, gospel. One which doesn't require him to use the word sin, which he avoids at all costs. One that doesn't require him to talk about how each and every one of us has failed to meet God's righteous requirements, to even mention that God has righteous requirements. One that causes him to fail to proclaim Christ as the only way to salvation. No, Osteen would rather look good to his hearers and to the watching world. And so he preaches himself instead of Christ. He preaches an easy believism that doesn't require anything of his people. And in fact, deceives more people and brings them over to his own way of thinking. Instead of having the mind of Christ, they have the mind of Osteen, conformed to his image. It's easier, of course, to do that. It draws a bigger crowd. It makes him look better. But it's faithless. It's wicked. It's blasphemous. And it will be judged on the last day. To preach yourself, then, is the same as what Paul says in another letter. It's to give in to the desires of unbelievers who have itching ears and who find teachers who suit their own passions. This, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's a very clarifying metaphor because in it, Paul gives a clear picture of that what a desire for false teaching looks like. People want someone to scratch them where they itch. People want to hear easy messages, and so self-proclaimers will give them easy messages. But this is the path of destruction, the path that leads to hell, and faithful preachers cannot give into it. Well, what Paul reminds us here, what God's word reminds us all throughout, is that proclaiming the truth, preaching Christ, is essential to a healthy church. But Scripture, of course, is not ignorant of the difficulties of preaching Christ, of preaching an exclusive gospel, of preaching Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. No, Paul, even in our passage, is clear that truth divides. The message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is not a popular one. As he says in the first letter to the Corinthians, it's foolishness to those who hear it. It's folly to those who are perishing. Because it requires humility. It requires a recognition that you and I cannot save ourselves. It requires that we fall on our knees before Christ, humble ourselves, so that He alone can save us. But this, of course, this response to the gospel, and Paul talks about this in verses 3 and 4 when he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This leads us to a question. How can two people have similar backgrounds, maybe similar socioeconomic status, how can two people who seem to be very similar on paper hear the same gospel, one person believe, and the other person reject it? Well, Paul tells us it's because those who reject the gospel message are blinded by the God of this world. And therefore, they are unable to see the light of Christ that is shining forth when the gospel is faithfully preached. And so what that means, dear one, is that the reason that your family member or friend, loved one, doesn't believe in Jesus, the reason isn't because you haven't done enough. Instead, it's because of God's sovereign will, because as Paul says, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded them. Now, it may be true that you do need to do more for those people. You do need to pray for them. Proclaim to them the truth of God's word. Live out the Christian life in holiness. But there is no earthly reason why some would believe and why others don't. There's no earthly reason, but there is a divine reason. And it's God's will. We're told here in verse 4 that the God of this world blinds. Satan seeks to blind the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the truth. Satan blinds in unbelief. Satan blinds in unbelief, and his goal is to get us all to live in darkness. Preachers are called to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ, to banish the darkness by proclaiming Christ alone. And this is why preaching is vital to the Christian life. And it's also why Satan hates preaching and preachers, hates them. We're told in Scripture that the devil is at work. He's prowling around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. And he is seeking to destroy all Christians. But he has a special appetite for preachers. Dear ones, the devil has no new tricks. He is unoriginal. He is lazy. He knows what works, and so he relies on the same old schemes that he's always used. He seeks to get us to doubt God's word, to ignore, to downplay, to twist Scripture. He seeks to tear down those who would proclaim the word, to undermine their message, even as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Did God really say? One quick application, we'll talk more about it later, is for you all, us all, to pray for our pastors. I have a unique opportunity to be in the position that I'm in, that preaching to a congregation that I am not a pastor of, and therefore I can tell you to be nice to your pastors. Pray for them. They have a big target on their backs. They need your prayers to overcome temptation in their daily lives. They need your prayers to protect and strengthen their marriages, to strengthen their spines, to stand up to temptation when it comes, to stand up to the trials and the fiery darts that the devil sends their way, to the criticism that will come. And they need your love and support to fulfill that task. And so as you are able, make ministry in First Scots a joy for your pastors, which I know it is. Continue to make ministry here a joy for your pastors. And also, I think another application is that it's part of your duty as a faithful member of this church to keep your pastors accountable, that they preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified, that they continue week after week to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to shine the light of Christ in our hearts. And so we've seen in this passage thus far, gospel ministry, we've seen gospel preaching, and finally we'll look at gospel light. See this in verse 4 and then again in verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, is talking here. He's not directly quoting, but close enough, the first words that God speaks in Scripture. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 1, very, very well known, of course, God creates the heavens and the earth, and yet they are without form and they are void. They're shapeless and empty. So the first thing that God does is He speaks into that formless void and He creates light where before there was only darkness. This happened in creation, and the same thing the apostle is showing us happens in recreation, when you and I and all who believe are born again in Christ. And what happens is this: through the preaching of the gospel, Christ shines in our hearts, which before were formless and void and dark, and He brings light and life to those hearts. Paul is showing us that in just as in creation, the darkness was banished by the word of God, so too in recreation, dark hearts are illumined by Christ, who is the word of God incarnate. Christ Himself gives that light, and Christ Himself is that light. Of course, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. We could be here for a long time naming scripture after scripture that talks about light and see all the different aspects of what it means about the person and work of Christ. We're told in Scripture that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And Christ, as we're told here as well, in verse 4, Christ is the image of God. He's the perfect image of His Father. And like His Father, He is as well light and life. Just like in human fathers and sons, some sons look just like their fathers. You look at them and you could tell right away, I know who your father is. You look just like him. Some, like my boys, look just like their mother, which is a blessing for all of us. Dear ones, Jesus Christ is the spitting image of His Father. So much so, and I've heard this illustration used elsewhere, but so much so that angels who are in heaven looking upon Christ in the incarnation, who knew the Son of God, saw Him face to face before the incarnation, those angels could look down on Jesus during His ministry and say, "Oh, He's just like His Father. Look at him. There is nothing unfatherlike in Jesus. In Exodus chapter 34, God tells Moses, "No one can see me and live." In many ways, the Old Testament sacrificial system that was set up in the tabernacle and then continued on into the temple, these systems were set up as giant do not enter signs. The people were told over and over again, you cannot come into God's presence unless you do this and this and this and this. And the mountain was piled high because the people were too sinful, unworthy, couldn't bear to be in the presence of God. But what does our Savior Jesus say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The tabernacle barred people from God's presence, and Christ said, let them come. Come to me. Moses is told that no one can see God and live, but we are told in the Gospels that if you want to see the Father, if you want to see God, you look into the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples in John 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. One day, we will behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All who believe have that blessed hope. We will behold his glorious light, his perfect image. We will see his beautiful face. Well, briefly, how do we apply this text? First, the Apostle Paul wants you to remember that ministry is difficult. It's difficult for your pastors. It's given by God's mercy, and God gives much grace to those who are called and those who remain faithful, but it's full of trials. So one application of this text is that, as we've talked about before, support is that you and I are called to support our pastors, to pray for them, to pray for their families, to pray for their ministry among you, their witness to the watching world. Another way that we do this to support them is to receive their preaching with humility, to reflect on and live out that gospel proclamation each week. And that also calls for each and every one of us to not settle for anything less than high octane, unfiltered, enlightening gospel preaching. And prayer for the preaching from this pulpit to be nothing but filled with the light of Christ. And so, in that vein, encourage your pastors to study, to dive deep into the Word, to spend time amongst you. For how can they know how to proclaim the Word to you and apply it to your hearts if they don't know you? Your pastors are seeking to feed you each week a rich diet of the Word. So come hungry, eat up, leave full, and ready to empty yourself out through the week so that you can come back next week ready to be filled once again. Second application is that Paul is calling not just ministers, but all of us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that will look different for you than it does for your pastors, because you won't stand up here and preach the word. But you have opportunities that your pastors don't. You see people in and around the community that your pastors will never interact with. And your calling, your high calling, is to preach to them. And as Pastor Alex reminded us this morning, to use words when you do it. Ask God to put people in your path who need to hear the gospel. Pray also for boldness to declare the truth always. And pray that God would use even your meager efforts to spread the truth of Christ abroad. Third, I think what one thing the apostle is showing us here is that we need to be wary of and understand the schemes of the devil. He is prowling around. He is seeking to destroy and devour. He is blinding hearts from seeing the gospel light. But we're also told in Scripture that if we resist him, he will flee. Pray then that you overcome temptation, that you would use Scripture to rebuff his efforts, that you would hide God's word deep in your heart, that we wouldn't sin against him. Fourth and finally, The Apostle Paul wants us, our dear Lord wants us, the triune God wants us to bask in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Dear one, I would urge you to stare into the face of Christ by faith, all the while knowing that one day your faith will turn to sight, that one day, for all who believe, we will see our Savior face to face. And we too will reflect His glory and will shine with the light of the glory of God with Christ our Savior. All who are in Christ, all who have repented of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the great hope that we read about in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, when we hear about the new heavens and the new earth and the city that God is preparing for us even now. We read, "In that city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that we would have eyes that are unblinded, that are able to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May we all behold our Savior with unveiled face. May we all reflect His glory and live ever in His with the light of His countenance shining upon us. And may we always seek to live lives in service to Christ and to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.